read it quite a few times in the last few weeks, haven't we? So I guess you'll be getting to know all of it off by heart, not just those verses 10 and 11. But we're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. That's what we're going to be thinking about. We've been looking at this passage over these last few weeks. The birth of Jesus Christ. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's just pray as we come to consider that this morning. Father God, as we come this morning, we're conscious of the blessings that we enjoy. Warm homes and family and friends. And we're conscious that today, as we celebrate and as we give thanks, there are those in the world and even quite close to us perhaps, people that are struggling, people that are not well, people who don't enjoy some of these blessings, perhaps people who even don't know what they're going to eat today. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to reach out to people that we know and meet, that we can find out about who struggle in one way or another. We pray that you might help us to show love and compassion to those around us. And Lord, even more than that, we're conscious of how many people don't know spiritual richness, don't know the Lord Jesus themselves, don't know about the reality of this story, the truth that's here, the glory of the Lord coming down for them to save them for eternity. And Lord, even if they have lots of money and even if they have lots of other blessings at this Christmas, we consider them poor if they don't know the Spirit at work in their hearts, even if they don't know what it is to be saved by you. And so we pray that they too might be awakened from their slumber, spiritual slumber, and come to find in Jesus the Saviour that they need. And so please help us in that as well. Perhaps there's people that we'll meet today or people that we'll see soon who don't know you and need to know you. And we pray that you give us just gracious words to say and help us to direct them and point them to you. And as we turn to your word now, we thank you that this is the Bible. This is a special book given to us that's inspired by your Spirit. It's true, every word of it's true, and is good for our hearts and souls. And we pray that as we think about it, might be like food for our souls, that you might bless us as we consider it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever looked at the local road signs. I guess even if you're a driver and you drive around a lot, when you're somewhere where you know, you don't really take much notice of the signs. And if you do, you'll probably be surprised at some of the ways it directs you. I don't know, I used to think in Middlesbrough, some of the signs that were pointing people how to get round Middlesbrough in one way or another was quite bizarre the way they'd send you, because they obviously didn't want you to go through town, so they'd send you right out in a great big loop if you just followed the signs. You need road signs where you're not quite sure where you're going. You need a little bit of help. And in Luke 2, the shepherds understandably wanted to go and see this new baby. You might have noticed, I don't know if we've got all the words the angel said, but the angel didn't actually say, go and see the baby. The angel just announced that a baby had been born and that it was in... But he gave some clear, let's say, directions. It was like a signpost. He said you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. He said, you'll find him in Bethlehem, David's city. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling cloths. Well, there's not much special about that. That was just little cloths that put around a baby to hold them tight. Different people have different opinions about that, but it was just a way of holding a baby close to you after it had been born and it was very new. That's what swaddling cloths are, just to help swaddle a baby close and tight in with these textiles. But lying in a manger, you'll find him lying in a manger. What a strange thing to say. An angel's come from God and announced to the shepherds that the Messiah's been born, the Saviour's been born, he's Lord, he's Christ. And you'll find him, this great king, this great Lord of Lords and King of Kings, you're going to find him lying in a manger. And we know, if you carry on and read verse 16, that that's exactly what happened. They found the baby lying in a manger. When they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And later on, in verse 20, they say that they returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Everything that the angel had said had come true, and that includes finding the baby on a manger, on an animal trough. So why a manger? It seems that because it was included in the angel's message, that it was significant. It was not just unusual, but there was some particular meaning in it. Why a manger for this Saviour, this Christ, this Lord? Now, God, of course, could have arranged for Jesus to be born at a time where he could have been born in James Cook Hospital. Or God could have arranged for Jesus to be born in a palace, which would seem much more fitting to a King of Kings. Or perhaps, if he didn't do that, he could have arranged it so that Mary could give birth in a luxurious hotel. But he didn't. He arranged it, and the sign was that the baby was going to be born in a manger. You know, I guess that William and Kate and Meghan and Harry thought really carefully about where they were going to go and where the babies were going to be born. You know, they're just in the royal family, but they would think very carefully about the sort of health care that they would get, and I guess every mum would want to plan and think about that. So why should the God of the whole universe, that's got the whole universe at his disposal, choose a stable and a manger rather than some posh hotel and a Harrod's cot or some top-of-the-range mattress or something, whatever it would be today? So the manger was a sign, and it tells us some things about Jesus. So three things that the manger reveals. The manger reveals a demonstration of humility. Humility. Humility is when you don't have to necessarily think less of yourself, but you think more of others. Someone whose heart and mind is thinking about others. You know, the manger speaks to us about the humility of Jesus. It speaks to us about his eternal character, and it sets us an example to follow. Jesus tells us that he is meek and gentle and lowly in heart. Several times recently that verse has come up. It's Matthew 11, verse 29. A couple of weeks ago, I remember we were chatting about it, weren't we, Paul? That he says that he's gentle and humble, lowly in heart. He calls us to give our burdens to him because his burden, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We're also told in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He hadn't come to lord it over people like most kings and most people in authority. He'd come to serve. He didn't come to browbeat people. He didn't come to seek worldly fame and glory. He didn't come to big himself up. Despite the fact that he was eternally God the Son, he humbled himself and came into the world as a baby. I was listening to a song earlier in the week. I think it's quite a new song. And if I'm honest with you, I didn't think much of the tune, but some of the lines in it were incredible. And I can't remember the exact words, but I'm using those thoughts. The bread of life got an empty tummy and cried. The creator of the universe learned to walk on the ground that he had made. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords submitted himself to the laws and rulers and authorities, even the unjust ones in this world. The miracle-working healer, I'm sure, got coughs and colds. You know, for today, the challenges, as we think about this humility of Jesus, one of the challenges to us is to follow his example. And some things, it's easy to learn, isn't it? Sitting at a desk or sitting in a lecture theatre, listening to someone talk. Some things that's a good way of learning. We're just listening and thinking and taking stuff in. But some things are best seen and imitated. And humility, I'm sure, is one of them. You can't really teach humility standing at the front talking or in a lecture hall. You teach humility by showing it. And Jesus is showing us true humility in his life. You remember that we are to be called, it was a nickname really in Acts, wasn't it? The people that followed Jesus got called Christians, small Christ, little Christ. It was like almost like a derogatory thing. You know, they're those ones that follow Jesus. Well, that is what we're called to be, and we're called to follow Jesus in his attributes, and he was humble, and he is calling us to do the same. You remember earlier on I read Philippians, where it talks about the fact that Jesus, although he was God, he was eternally with him forever, he humbled himself. He didn't grasp onto that position. He willingly humbled himself and came onto this earth and lived among us, and eventually, of course, died among us too. So we are called to think less of our rights, less of the way that perhaps people ill treat us, less of our selfish plans, and to think more about others and put their needs before our own. That's the first thing. It's a demonstration of humility. Second thing, the manger reveals the cost of our salvation. It reveals the cost of our salvation. God's plan of salvation is mind-blowing. I don't know how any of us could even think that we would be able to dream up anything in a million years, anything like what God did in order to save us. How could God, who is perfectly holy and perfectly gracious, do those two things at the same time? How could he be holy and awesome and therefore scary to us, because we know that we're not, and at the same time be gracious to us and still maintain his justice? He couldn't just overlook our sin, because that wouldn't be just, and that's another of his attributes. How was it possible for God to look at sinners like us and draw us into fellowship with himself? How was it possible for him to do that and maintain all his perfect attributes? His grace, his holiness, his justice. Well, there was only one way. That the Son of God would be sent to earth to live like all other humans. He would sort of represent us. And he would live the perfect life that we've not been able to live. He would be like a spotless lamb that could be offered once and for all as a sacrifice. A sacrifice for our sin, bearing the punishment that we deserve. That this wasn't just a sheep or an animal like in the Old Testament. These were given by God, but they were just a picture of the full and proper, the complete sacrifice that Jesus would make. And so as he goes through this, God's holiness is kept intact. He himself is holy. Jesus is holy. And yet sin is punished. Our sin, it goes upon him. God's grace is shown in full abundance because he's doing it for us. Salvation is being offered to us if we will only trust him. Forgiveness is available and justice is preserved because the punishment has been dealt for our sin. But the cost of this is unimaginable. You know, people are speaking at the moment, aren't they, about the debt that we're getting ourselves into in the country because of the way we're responding to the COVID crisis. And understandably so, there's jobs that need to be kept and businesses that we want to keep going and we're waiting until they can continue. But there is a debt piling up and it begins to get to numbers that just don't mean anything. Billions and billions of pounds. It doesn't, like, you know, when we think about our money, it just doesn't seem to relate when you think about billions and billions of pounds. Globally, just think about that's just our country. Think about what it's cost across the globe. But they're nothing compared to the cost. Yes, not financial, but the cost borne by Jesus. We're told he is the author of life. That's what it says in Acts. He is the author of life, and he submits himself to the Father's plan, obediently coming and laying down his life for the joy of rescuing people from their sin. And it was joy to him to endure the cross so that he could save us. And surely, if we're thinking about, well, how do we apply that? What does that mean to us? It means surely we should be people who praise him, people who thank him, people who live for him. It's no wonder that Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15 calls it, he says, give thanks to God for his indescribable gift. I don't know how much your gifts were worth it that you'll get today, but there's no gift in the world that's anything like as costly as the gift of the Son of God to us. What a cost that the Son of God would be laid in a manger. And finally, the manger reveals God's heart of compassion. The manger reveals that Jesus is not just willing to identify with the human race. He identifies with the lowest of the low. Who ever heard of a baby in a food trough? Now, I guess there's some strange places that people put babies. Have you ever seen those pictures where people have got like the top drawer of a chest of drawers and they've got like a baby laying in it? But I don't think I've ever heard of a baby being placed in a manger except here in the Bible. Jesus didn't come to be a celebrity, but he came to identify with us. Have you ever met someone that's really famous? Perhaps once, I don't know, perhaps you were somewhere at a restaurant or something, or you've just seen somebody, or you see them in the street even. You've seen someone really famous. There's sort of like, I guess it's in your head really, but there seems to be like an aura around them. Everyone's whispering and nudging each other, and there's a few perhaps are brave enough to go and ask for an autograph. Just that feeling of being in the presence of someone that's really famous. Jesus didn't come for that sort of credibility, that sort of status. He came to identify with ordinary people. And so the manger asks us, are you poor? Well, your poverty is not a barrier. In fact, you can be spiritually rich through Jesus. It says, are you oppressed? You can be spiritually free in Jesus. Do you feel unworthy of what he has done for you? Well, he did it for you. That's why he was in the manger. It was for you, identifying with you. It's so that no one in the world can say, well, he's had it easy. He identifies with all of us. So if you're thinking, well, does he know about childhood rejection? Well, perhaps he's not experienced every single thing that you have, but he knows what it was not to have a proper bed to sleep in when he was born. He knows the pain of being rejected as an adult man. We're told that the ancient prophecy of Isaiah 53, says this about him. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He knows what it is to be bullied. He knows what it is to be picked on. He knows what it is to people to ignore him. That was his life on earth, even as an adult man. So, you can bin all those pictures of Jesus looking gloriously blonde-haired and blue-eyed or looking super attractive. It tells us in Isaiah there in the prophecy, there was nothing about him that drew people to him physically. He came just as an ordinary person. Perhaps you think you're just Mr. or Mrs. Ordinary. Perhaps you think that you're not going to come to much. I don't know. You can identify, Jesus is identifying with you, because that's how he came into the world. And it's impossible then to overstate the compassion of Jesus, the love and the care with which he views you. His life began in the most ordinary, in fact, probably it's better to say his sub-ordinary way, lying in an animal trough. And so he identifies with you, whoever you are. And today you can think of this scene of a manger, perhaps a stable, whatever it is in your mind's eye, as you think about this scene, and you can say, he became like me. He became like me so that he might live for me and that he might die for me and might save me. The Almighty Creator God of the universe laid in a manger for you. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's a verse worth spending some time reflecting on. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So, as we close, imagine a sign pointing you towards heaven. I don't know, perhaps it says something on it. Heaven, this way. Some of the signs around and about, if they're like a special journey, particularly some of the long walks have these little signs, and they have like a little logo on them. I think the Cleveland Way has like a little acorn on it, doesn't it? Wherever you go, if you ever see a sign for the Cleveland Way, it'll have a little acorn on it. I don't know, perhaps you're going through a city and it has a diamond or something you've got to follow, or some emblem that you've got to follow on a particular route through a city. On this sign that points to heaven, there's a little logo, in my mind's eye, of a baby lying in a manger. If you come this morning as someone who's like a skeptic or unbeliever, you're just not quite sure about all this, it's just a reminder to you that the way to heaven is a way with no pride in yourself. It's a way of it's a way where you have to empty yourself, just like Jesus did. We have to empty ourselves of what we think that we can do to get to heaven, and rather receive as a gift what he has done for us. To start the journey, we need to let go of the pride of our own achievements, of our own works. Even our own religious activities in themselves don't get us to heaven. It's receiving a gift from him. In fact, it says several times in the Bible that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So for Christians today, I hope you're feeling joyful as we think about what God has done for us. And this reminder that our God, the one who loves us, the one who has bought our eternal salvation, was willing to lay in a manger for us. Willing to be a baby that had to cry for its food. Willing to learn to walk in the world that he had made. Willing to learn to talk in the world that he had made. Willing to live with all the sin and mess around. What an amazing God we have. A demonstration for humility to copy, a reminder of the cost of our salvation, and a reminder of God's compassion towards us. We do really do have something to celebrate today. Let's give thanks and pray, and then we'll sing one last song, or listen to one last song. Father God, we do praise you and thank you that the Lord Jesus was willing to come, willing to lay in that manger, willing to be born in that place with all the shame that must have come with the fact that Mary wasn't and Joseph weren't married, and all of the shame that perhaps was upon them as they went through those months awaiting the birth. And yet they were obedient to the messages that they'd received from angels. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the cost that you have paid. Thank you for the way that you've identified with us. Thank you that you're not just a God that's far off, that tells us what to do and gives us loads of rules. You're a God who's close by. You're a God who knows what it's like to live here. You're a God who knows what the mess and sin of the world feels like. You're a God who cares about us. And thank you that because of that, you have a heart of compassion and sympathy. You understand the things that we face, the challenges that we experience. And Lord, that you can give us the strength that we need day by day. So grant us faith, we pray, and grant us today the joy of knowing the Saviour Jesus. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.